follow in the back. My name is P.D. Mayfield. I'm the assistant pastor here at Northside Church, and welcome you to Northside. Good afternoon. Today is the last day of our Advent series. Christmas is on Wednesday. It wasn't very excited, guys. Christmas is when?
Wednesday.
Yeah, there we go. Hi, Isaac. If you have a Bible with you, please turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the same passage again, verses 26 through 38. It's printed in your bulletin, and if you don't have a Bible, there are a few Bibles kind of spread around the rows of chairs. That would also be a gift to you if you would like to have that. We'd be glad for it to be yours. As you're turning there, I want you to consider this question. What have you sought after to save you? It could be in your lifetime. It could be in your past. It could be last week. It could be this morning. What did you seek after to save you? That thing that you desire to solve all your problems, all the world's problems. The passage that we've been looking at, and we're going to look at again today, it's an announcement that says everything that you, everything that I have been, everything the world has been waiting for has come. Let's pray, and we'll read together God's word. Father, I ask that you would meet us in this time, that you would bless the reading of your word, that you would bless my words, not because I'm something special, but I want to speak truthfully to what you've communicated to us, how you have revealed who you are and what you've done for us in the love of Christ. Bless our time by your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Follow along as I read Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
Recently, Kelly and I started watching the television show Lost. And we're really early. We're in the first season. And I'm enjoying it. I'm really proud of Kelly. She's sticking with it. Sometimes she starts looking at her phone. Can't handle the intensity, but we'll finish together. I'm hoping that we finish together. I'm going to finish. But the thing that struck me, I mean, we right out of the gates, the very first episode, we learned that there's this plane from Sydney, Australia, bound to Los Angeles that's crashed. It's crashed on this remote island in the middle of the ocean. And as the season or the episodes have progressed, we've learned a couple things. We've learned that the survivors have all have a backstory of why they were in Sydney, why they got back on the plane to head to Los Angeles. We've learned that they're all responding in their own ways to the reality that they're stranded. They are reacting, they're denying it, they're saying, you know, we're here, no, someone's coming. They're all responding differently. We also learn that many of them actually have overlapping stories, more than just merely the coincidence of being on the same plane. And then it really sits in that they really are stranded. No one is searching for them. They need to be rescued both from their circumstances on the island and from their pasts, their own internal struggles. And that gets played out in how they relate to each other. But they need to be rescued. And so the question for us today is, have you been rescued? Have you ever needed to be rescued? Do you need to be rescued now? Before I move forward, just quickly recapping on this series, Matt opened up by talking about that the implications of the incarnation of Jesus starts that matter matters. The physicality of Jesus' birth makes physical reality actually mean something. Then I talked about how the incarnation, it speaks to how Jesus is with us in our longings. Last week, Joel talked about how the incarnation is the greatest gift in the beginning of our celebrations. And today, we're going to look at a fourth implication of the incarnation, and that salvation is possible. Salvation is possible. So to do that, we're going to look at two things. Salvation is possible by Jesus' character, and salvation is possible because of Jesus' work on our behalf. Look at verse 35. Salvation is possible by Jesus' character. Verse 35 says, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" We get the answer to Mary's question in this mysterious way that the power of God in the work of the Spirit is how this baby's conceived. And for that reason, there's something special about this child. Different from my birth, anybody else's birth, there is something that is ingrained in who Jesus is. And that the implication is that holiness is embodied in the person of Jesus. What does it mean to be holy? Well, broadly speaking, just to be holy means to be set apart, to be dedicated, to be consecrated to the service of God, to worship Him. And so it could be people have been dedicated to God to worship Him. For instance, in the Old Testament, the priests were set apart and consecrated to carry out the sacrifices to worship God, but also to carry out how the sins of the people are dealt with. Likewise, furniture could be set apart in the temple for the service of God. So the setting apart of an item or a person for the service of God speaks to its religious purity in order to be in the presence of a holy God. Isaiah, he records a vision that he had with the Lord in Isaiah 6. Just a few chapters earlier from the passage that we read today for the Advent reading. Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. Two covered his face, two covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" For God to be holy, he himself is set apart. For God to be holy, it also speaks to that he's perfect. He's pure. And if God is holy, then to be in his presence, to be in a relationship with him, it requires that we're holy. He's perfect, and so must his people be perfect. But I guess that's where the rub begins. I don't know if you feel that tension. I know that I do. I'm not holy. I'm not perfect. And you might be. I'm not. And then if you say you are, I'd probably call you a liar. But we all realize that things are not right. People and things are not the way they're supposed to be. But why? Why is that the case? And for that, we have to go back to the beginning. We have to learn what it meant for God to create all things in his goodness and by the power of his word. And he gives purpose and meaning to and how he's created all things and where those things culminate in creating Adam and Eve. He's created them to be an image bearer, to reflect God's glory, to be in his presence, to have a relationship with him. He also gave them a task to cultivate and to cause the environment around them to flourish. And that's what it was meant to be in the beginning, but Adam failed in that. He disobeyed. He rebelled against God. And there's been the dire consequences ever since. The beauty of the incarnation that we see in God's gracious character from even way back then, even back in Genesis when Adam failed, God, we see God moving towards his people, but it culminates here in the incarnation that the divine moves towards the human. The divine enters into space and place and time. And this is the important piece that we've been kind of touching on week after week, is that the Son of God had to take on all it means to be fully human in order to redeem all that was lost by Adam. Let me say it again. The Son of God needed to take on all it meant to be fully human in order to redeem all that was lost by Adam. So salvation's possible. This child is to be called holy. He is to embody everything it means to be in that right relationship with God. Salvation's possible because of who Jesus is. Likewise, salvation is possible by Jesus' work on our behalf. Look at verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. For Jesus to rule on the throne of David, what that means is that it's fulfilling a promise that God made hundreds of years before to even begin that covenant, that relationship that he made with David. Sometimes the psalmists even talk about David as being the Son of God. There's this title associated with what it means to represent the people of God to God himself. That the throne of David, the king, is supposed to embody all it means to be holy and righteous and ruling with justice and equity and righteousness and in the way that a representative of God is supposed to be. But just like Adam, David was incomplete. Just like David's sons was incomplete. There was a long dynasty of David's sons ruling on the throne. But we see in Israel's history how the kingdom split. We see how neighboring nations conquered. We see the history of how the people of God were exiled. And there was this beginning of hope. How do we get back to the land? How do we be in the presence of our living God who has delivered us and who promises to remain with us forever? How are we to live? How are we to be the people of God? We're not holy. We're not following his law. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing as the people of God. What are we to do? We need to be rescued. And so Jesus, not only is he fulfilling what Adam failed to do, he's also fulfilling what David failed to do. And in that, his work. We'll talk a little bit more in a minute about his death on the cross as we talk about the Lord's Supper. But here in the incarnation, we see his life, his sinless life, his perfect obedience. Any attempt to save ourselves, any attempt to save others, amounts to really just, it's filling a cup with water when there's a hole in the bottom of the cup. Everything we do to fill the water in fills the cup. But some people have one hole, some people have 30 holes, some people have no bottom to the cup. But the point is, we all can work to fill it with water. But in the end of the day, it's leaking. It's not full, it's not complete. The implication of the incarnation is that God does not leave us to our own attempts to save ourselves, but rather he moves towards us by the power of his Holy Spirit in the birth of the Son of God for him to actually live the life that has no hole in the bottom of the cup, to fulfill all the law required, to fulfill all that the law was meant in giving honor and glory to God, to respond in that joyful obedience, to embrace what it meant to be the people of God from the heart. Jesus is doing that in his life. Our salvation is not in ourselves, but rather is being rooted in Jesus, who perfects what it means to be made in the image of God, to be restored back to God, to fulfill our main purpose, which is to glorify him. What we talked about in Isaiah 6, that praising him, giving glory to him, all the honor and praise to him, and that we would enjoy him. We can't be saved by denying what it means to be human. Others have tried. They've tried secluding themselves off in a desert or cloistering themselves away and say, the problem with the world is suffering. And the problem with suffering is my desire, so if I squelch my desires, then everything's going to be okay. It doesn't work. Others have tried by indulging in all the pleasures that it means to be human. They say, all that there is this life. Why not just eat and drink and be merry? For tomorrow we just die, so why not enjoy it? We cannot be saved by trying to live by all the best human virtues and morals, as others have tried. We cannot be saved by being smart enough, strong enough, funny enough. I struggle with that anyway. I'm not very funny, so I have a lot of work to do in that area. Beautiful enough, religious enough, grateful enough, joyful enough, rich enough. We can't be good enough to earn the salvation accomplished and offered by Jesus. The flip side to that is also true. We cannot be so bad, so broken, so shameful, so guilty, so poor, so rich, so cynical, so apathetic, so afraid, so anxious. We can't be so bad that we are outside the reach of his mercy and his grace. So those things, salvation is possible in both of those things. We can't be good enough to earn it, and we cannot be bad enough to be denied it. Just yesterday, I went to Panera Bread, which is weird to call it Panera. I lived in St. Louis for 5 years, and if you're from St. Louis, you actually call it Bread Co. That's right, yeah. But I was at Panera Bread. I had an hour before I was meeting someone for lunch, and I was trying to work on my sermon, which still wasn't coming together as of yesterday. And I noticed while I was sitting there, a lady a couple of tables away from me, sitting there by herself, quietly just kind of staring forward. Her plate was empty. She had a cup of something. I also noticed that she had some luggage behind her, what appeared to be all of her belongings, just tucked behind the chair She was just sitting there quietly. And a little bit later, a man walked by and engaged with her, just said hello. And he was genuinely interested. And it also appeared that he might have known her because he also asked, "Have you been to the hospital? How are you doing? Are you okay?" And she looked up at him and said, "She's fine." But something that happened a few moments later was I noticed that she was crying. She was just sitting there. She wasn't, like, her head wasn't down. It was just staring out into space. And you could tell her eyes were welling up and wiping the tears away. And I knew she wasn't fine. I knew she wasn't okay. But what did I do to respond? Now, on one hand, I was moved. I had empathy towards her plight. What was her story? What was her backstory and how she got to be sitting there at Panera with what appeared to be all of her belongings? Like, what has been her story? And that was a good response. But I'm also ashamed to admit that I didn't do anything else. I just looked at my computer. I went back to being anxious about what I was going to say to you guys today. Being anxious about, would my sermon come together? The reality is, it would have been great if I was able to engage with her in that moment. And in any other day, maybe I would have. But yesterday, I didn't. But the point that I bring it up for today is I have nothing to offer her. She has nothing to offer me. I can't fix her. I can't save her. Because the reality is I'm broken too. My anxiety at the moment closed me off to the world, and I needed to be rescued. I can't save myself. I can't save anyone. And so the implication of Christmas is that salvation has come, that salvation's possible for her and for me and for you. So just a couple responses. I think Matt mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but I think it's good to bring up again. Mary's response is a good response. Verses 36 through 38. She is engaged in this conversation with Gabriel, and her response is, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to what you have said." It's an acceptance of where she fits in a relationship to God, and also that she didn't do anything to be given the honor of giving birth to Jesus. There's nothing that she did or didn't do to get this favor. God just graciously chose her to carry this baby, to birth this baby, to care for this baby as he grew. "Let it be to me according to your word." Wonder how that might be our response. I think it also involves an acknowledgement that Jesus is holy. Salvation's possible because he's holy. And with that, we have to acknowledge that we are not holy. And just to sit in that those are just tons of sermons by themselves. What are the implications of God being holy and us not? We can honestly say that no amount of work on our part can make us holy. Therefore, we must let Jesus soften our hearts and trust him alone, that he comes to us to declare that we are holy because of who he is and by what he's done for us. And for the Christian, we respond with thanksgiving. We rejoice. We give thanks. We celebrate. We are blown away that salvation has come. Now, this announcement of salvation, it's accomplished by his death, by his resurrection. There's a quote on the front of your bulletin that you can look at later, but the the main redemptive acts of Jesus hinge on his death and his resurrection, believing that that is sufficient for our salvation. And and that completely reorients how we live our lives today, tomorrow, all the way until he returns. Whether we are healthy or have cancer, whether we feel connected to others or experience loneliness, whether we are rich or poor, young or old, whether we have been abused, whether we have been the abuser, Jesus was born to take on all of our brokenness, all of our rebellion, so that we might be healed and that we might be restored. Now, you might be sitting here today and you don't believe a word I'm saying, and to that I would encourage you to continue in this quest, asking, why are you here? Why are you even considering these claims of Jesus? And that's what I would encourage you to consider. Who is Jesus and what has he done for you? And I would also ask, are you tired of filling your cup with water only to have it continually leak out? Are you tired of constantly looking for the solution to plug the hole? I invite you to consider who this Jesus is. When Mary asked Gabriel how she was to conceive, he told her. He was direct with her. Now, I don't understand it, but he gives the response that it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. But he also gave her a sign. It's not explicitly mentioned as a sign, but that sign was her cousin Elizabeth and her pregnancy. Gabriel was reassuring Mary that if Elizabeth, who had been unable to conceive her whole life, and now in her old age is 6 months pregnant, then it's not beyond God's ability for you, Mary, to become pregnant. And the things that I'm saying on behalf of God as a messenger will be true. If nothing is impossible with God, then the implication of the incarnation is that salvation is possible. And we sang it earlier, he's mighty to save. Let's rely upon him alone and be amazed and to watch and to be excited about him doing the impossible. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're grateful that we can celebrate the birth of your Son. We can drink eggnog. We can sing Christmas carols. We can exchange gifts as the customs of our culture. But all of those things point to the goodness and graciousness of you. Help us to understand the weight and the depth of the possibility of salvation in Christ. And if we experience that, for us to grow in experience, to grow in our assurance, and to continue to be amazed that it's by grace that we have been saved, not of our own works, so that we can boast, but that we might boast in Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Take a few minutes to prepare for the Lord's Supper.